We're going to start it now. Hey, we're in Galatians chapter 3. Okay, so make sure you have your Bibles open. Okay, the Apostle Paul, begins chapter 3 by saying, "O foolish Galatians." Okay, upon saying this, he was reflecting upon how Galatians began to build, or try to build, a relationship with God by the works of the law. We can also see that by this time, the doctrine of Nicolaitans was taking root within the church, and that there were many who went from Jerusalem, into this particular location, in the region of Galatia, and began to establish the ideal or the historical facts concerning the Messiah coming, but we're trying to get the people to perfect their faith by the law, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so we can see the adverse effect that the doctrine of Nicolaitans had upon the perspective of the saints, and that they were trying to forge a relationship with God, by this moral code. And by doing this, Paul rightly says, "O foolish Galatians." Righteousness is not within the moral code. We know the righteousness is only found in the record of Jesus Christ. So here he also says in verse 1, as concerning bewitching. Now, the word bewitched, again, has to do with that the law put you in the form of a trance, so that your faith toward God was now blurred by the works of law, or by the carnal works of law, by the precept of law. Because they began to use the precept of law, with the moral code as a form of righteousness. But we know that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and not the works of the law. As the scriptures say, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." The flesh is not free from the wrath of God by the moral code, but the flesh is free from the wrath of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth?" Now, last time, I pointed out that the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the three forms of faith, concerning the fruit of faith, the gift of faith, and the faith, which is the doctrine of our persuasion. We also read earlier as concerning the faith, the doctrine of persuasion, and highlighted that in chapter 2, verse 20. And he says, if I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Living in flesh, which means, and saying this in chapter 2, verse 20, as concerning being in this body, in this dimension, at this present time. So in this body, in this dimension, at this present time, I'm living by the holy knowledge of the Spirit, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Paul says, as concerning frustrating the grace in verse 21 of chapter 2. Now frustrating the grace is trying to forge, again, a relationship with God, apart from the Spirit of God, but with the precept of the moral code. Piety of the precept is false piety, but the piety which is of faith, is the godliness, which carries the seal and mark of Christ. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is done in vain. Why did he provide himself as a covenant, if all we needed to do is accept his messiahship, but then try to find or forge a relationship by the works of law again? Not only is Jesus Christ our righteousness, but he is our relationship. If we separate the righteousness from the relationship, which the law severs the relationship from his righteousness, and they try to forge a relationship by precept. And trying to forge a relationship by precept, we begin to take on a perspective that is not the perspective of the throne. If we try to take on the perspective of the throne by the precept, then we'll have a distorted ideal of Christ. So instead of worshiping the true God, we end up worshiping in the house of Baal. Okay. Instead of following Jesus Christ, we are following a Christ of our own nature, a Christ that confirms our endeavor, okay, the journey, our pursuit, the mystic law, okay, and the moral code, okay, which is of the house of Baal. Okay, but if we follow him that is within the throne, that is him that which rose from the dead, okay, then we're following the true record, okay, and we're upholding the oath of the Lord. And when we're upholding the oath of the Lord, we are taking on the behavior of the throne. We're taking on the perspective of God, okay, and our habits are orbiting, okay, around this record. And that's what we mean, the just shall live by faith. Our habits are being molded from this perspective, our attitudes, our character, okay, our behavior. So he says, O foolish Galatians, you're trying to adopt, okay, a form of behavior of the throne of God. Okay, you're trying to claim the things of the kingdom of God, okay, but you're doing these things by the moral code. Okay, this is standing as a barrier, okay, or as a wall between you and God. Okay, and because of the presence of this attitude, okay, there's a hostility that's surfacing, which we'll be reading about here as concerning the curse. A hostility exists within this law, okay, not the law of grace, okay, but the law of sin and death. So, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Okay, so we can see that if you want to, okay, if you want your petitions to be accepted before God, then you have to conform to the behavior of the court. And we see this in 1 John chapter 2. With the Apostle John addressed this, okay, that Jesus Christ is our advocate. Okay, we have an advocate with the Father, okay, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, and he is a propitiation for our sins. See, through this behavior of our advocate, okay, he stands as a representative within his court. And standing as a representative within this court, he is teaching us the behavior of the court. Okay, that is proper protocol and procedure. Okay, if we and the proper protocol and procedure of his court, okay, is in that of keeping his commandments, as the Apostle John said, okay, which the Apostle Paul also confirms here. Okay, that if our behavior is in order according to this perspective, according to our advocate, then there is no propitiation for our sins, okay, and our priesthood is defiled, or a dysfunctional priesthood, okay, which can be a sin unto death. Okay, but again, the Apostle Paul gives us hope, okay, as concerning that, and this in 1 Corinthians, okay, that even though our works will be burned, okay, and we suffer loss, yet we should be saved, but only by faith. In Galatians chapter 3. Or not in Galatians chapter 3, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But in Galatians chapter 3 here, he brings this out as concerning we must obey the truth. If we don't obey the truth, okay, then we don't have any propitiation before him, because we're not following the proper procedure and protocol of the court of the Lord, okay, whereby Jesus is our advocate. But if we follow proper procedure, okay, of the officer of the court, which is Jesus Christ, who was in the bosom of our Father, okay, then he is a propitiation for our sins. Okay, and now we go on, okay, and now back in Galatians chapter 3. Okay, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth crucified among you, okay, and becoming our advocate and propitiation for our sins, but only if we exhibit the obedience of faith. Okay, this only when I learned of you, received you the Spirit by the works of law, or by the hearing of faith. Then we go back to Doctrine of Nicolaitans. Okay, the Doctrine of Nicolaitans is the Jesus, okay, of the sand people. Okay, the Doctrine of Nicolaitans is the Jesus of the sand people. Okay, it is the sand people who will be okay, pointing to the beast or the Antichrist, okay, as their Messiah and as their Christ, because the beast is upon his manifestation, okay, is going to be resolving world problems, okay, and providing signs and wonders, okay, which do not point to people to the covenant, okay, but point to people as concerning their own moral code, okay, that the moral code of the sinner, okay, as long as they're in the journey, according to the false gospel, as long as they're in the journey, okay, that is being honored by God, but God doesn't honor that, okay, because that's the false oath. Okay, so here we come across the word faith again. So you might want to hide the word faith there in verse 2. Okay, and over that word, put the word fruit, okay, because this is the fruit of faith. This is the faith that grows. Okay, this faith grows, okay, according to the record of Christ. If your faith is not growing, it is because it's false faith, because it's growing with it, its presence, okay, is not that with the record. Okay, it's not with the record of Christ. It's the record of one's own soul. Okay, if faith is in that of the record of one's own soul, then it's a false faith, okay, or dead faith. The faith that this faith is dead, as the Apostle James brings out. But the faith that works with the record is growing faith, okay, and this is overcoming faith, and this is also the fruit of faith. This is the fruit that glorifies God, and it's by this fruit that we know Him, as Jesus brings out, okay, that we may know Him. Okay, and then he says in verse 3 here, are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit, okay, having received the seal of the Spirit, receiving the tools of our priesthood, why are you using the tools of your priesthood with tithing? Okay, because you will not find God through tithing, because tithing doesn't provide the wisdom for you to find God. Okay, how can you find God through baptism? No. Can you find God through communion of the flesh? No, you can't. Can you find God through the Sabbath day? And no, you won't. You will not find God nor know Him, okay, through these tools, because these are the tools which have been accursed of God. Okay, because they're all these things spring of the soil and are marked by time. These tools do not point you into covenant, whereas the tools of the Spirit point you to covenant, because they possess wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay, and we know that the things which we are, which we possess, and the things which we are at this present time using, okay, is inhabited with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We're increasing in these things, okay, and by this we are keeping the commandments of God, okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Colossians. Okay, as he brings out in Colossians chapter 1. Okay, who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit? This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now you notice it's the Spirit is directing us and increasing us. And for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now we know that if we're filled with the grace of God, okay, which is inhabited by wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, then you're going to increase in His fruit, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. And by this we're being strengthened. The grace of God is assisting us. He's assisting us by this power, okay, which is, this is His glorious power, okay, and by this glorious power increasing, okay, in the likeness of God. Okay, we're taking on His perspective every day because of the impact of the Spirit within our soul, regeneration and renewing of the mind. So are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Okay, as concerning carrying the things of Moses. Okay, this is the God code minus faith equals death. Okay, because if we replace the moral code, okay, or faith with the moral code, then we're going to be doing the works of death. But if we replace the moral code with faith, okay, then we're crucified with Christ, okay, and we're living according to the power of His resurrection. okay, as the Apostle Paul also expounds on there in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, he talks about that, all right, in chapter 3. Okay, and in chapter 3, he talks about that as concerning in verse, in chapter 3, verse 3, okay, that we are the circumcision worship God in the Spirit, okay, the tools of the covenant, prayer, preaching, prophecy, government, truth, and spirit, okay, the gifts and the callings and the grace of God, okay, the tools of this present priesthood, not the priesthood of Moses. The tools of the priesthood of Moses were carnal things. The carnal things, okay, which God provided through Moses, okay, were works of debt and death, because the fullness of Christ had not been provided for them yet. Okay, because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, as the Apostle John said there, okay, in the Gospel of John chapter 1. We have no confidence in the flesh. Nothing of this dimension, nothing of the soil. Okay, and Paul brings out what the works of the flesh are. Okay, because if we touch those things, okay, then our works are in debt. But if we touch Christ, then our works are done in righteousness and in His fullness. Okay, and so in verse 10, he talks about that I may know Him. We know Him not by Moses, but we know Him by the tools of this covenant, the tools of the priesthood, okay, of this covenant, after that of Melchizedek, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. So we see that fellowship is joined to the tools of knowing Him. That's regeneration and renewing of the mind. Okay, now let's go on here. I'm back in Galatians chapter 3. If you suffer so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain. Okay, the circumcision which you're experiencing, okay, if it doesn't progress, okay, then it regresses. If it regresses, okay, then your attitudes towards God begins to differ, okay, and you begin to covet after earthly things. Okay, when your vessel is full of faith, okay, then the things of this world become dim, and you don't pursue the things of this world because you're dead to the things of this world. The moral code needs the things of this world to identify and to express itself with. The moral code was issued to Adam, which is called the spirit of this world, as also Solomon brought out in the book of Ecclesiastes. That this is the spirit which God has put within man, the moral code, okay, in order for him to express himself within this dimension, okay, but only in this dimension. God has given us the Spirit of Christ to express Him now in this dimension. Okay, if we express Christ by the Spirit of Christ, then we're accepted of God. Okay, and our works, okay, are sanctified by Him because they're His tools. Okay, but we cannot use the things of this world to express the things of the other world, okay, the kingdom of God, okay, because the things of this world, okay, are works of debt. They're in portions, and death has entered into them. So he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, in verse 5. Now that's the priesthood of Christ, and works miracles among you, okay, by the priesthood of Christ. Does he yet by the works of law, that is of Moses and precept? Okay, will a tithe work miracles for you? Okay, or will baptisms work miracles for you? Or will communion work miracles for you? Or were the historical facts of just Jesus work miracles for you? Or were the precepts work miracles for you? No, it won't. These things, the Spirit doesn't work with these historical facts. The Spirit works with a record. That which Jesus provided for us, for our faith to be expressed with, and for the likeness of God to be manifested through, the works of the Spirit. And this is what Paul brings out here. Okay, we're to know God by this new tethering, okay, the tethering of Christ. Okay, it's by this tethering that we're in a subjection to Him, okay, and that which the angels minister to us keeps us in this perspective and behavior. Okay, the things of the Spirit teaches us the behavior of the court so that we will not offend not God or man, okay, but rather... we stand in His righteousness by his righteousness with the tools of his righteousness. That's why we're called righteous ones. Does he hit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Now there's the word faith again. So highlight the word faith there in verse 5, which is the fruit of faith. This is the ever-increasing faith. This is the faith that we increase with. This is what the apostles asked Jesus. Lord, increase our faith. They weren't asking, Lord, at that point, as concerning just its knowledge, but rather its effect. Lord, teach us of this faith, okay, whereas we can affect, and it has effect upon us, and we can affect change by. Okay? Now, this is the fruit of faith. Okay? And it's by this fruit that we're beginning to know him. Okay, not only beginning of knowing him, okay, but also that we are growing within him by this knowledge. Okay, it's by this knowledge that we are born of him, as the Apostle John brings out. Okay, whosoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. Okay, and this is in chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5. So if you just turn there for a moment, 1 John chapter 5, or make a note on that, and you can go back there later. Okay, and read this. In 1 John chapter 5, okay, he brings out, and that's in verse 1, okay, which I'm going to read to you here. Now, whosoever believes that Jesus is a Christ is born of God. Okay, and everyone that loves him that begat, and loves him that begat, loves him also begotten of him. Okay, now we can see there's a form of exchange here. And through this form of exchange and reciprocation, there's fellowship. And through this form of reciprocation and fellowship, what are we reflecting and working with? Working in this knowledge. And that's what he says in verse 2. And by this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. Okay, so we keep his commandments by this new form of knowledge. And by this new form of knowledge, we're born of him, as Isaiah the prophet said, that he shall see his seed and prolong his days. And by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. And by this knowledge, we are born of him. By this knowledge, we are his seed. Okay, and this is the same thing the Apostle Peter said. Okay, it's concerning that knowledge, being born of that knowledge. And now we see that in Peter, which I'm turning over to here. Okay, and now in the book of Peter, I'm 1 Peter chapter 1 here, and he talks about the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. There's the word fire again. Peter says the same thing the Apostle Paul brings out about fire. Okay, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he talks about this knowledge as being your light. And that by being this light, okay, we are building a house. And this is a spiritual house we're building. Okay, how are we building this? Because we're desiring the word of God, the good word of God, which is our milk. And by this, we're growing. Okay, and here we bring this out in chapter 2. Okay, but in chapter 1, I was bringing this out, in chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus said. And Peter remembers Jesus preaching this. Nay, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And by worshiping the spirit of truth, we're exchanging this charity, nay, which is a charity of fire. And by this charity of fire, okay, we are birthing, okay, the likeness of God within us and those that hear. Okay, on the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, okay, as Peter said, not of corruptible seed, not of that which is the soil. That's a corruptible seed. But the incorruptible seed, which is by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay, now we go back to Galatians. He therefore that minister you the Spirit, okay, God gave us the first tool. And by this first tool, this is the first tool of your priesthood, which is tongues. The language of the angels, the language of the cherubim, the language of the archons. Okay, the angels are the ministering spirits of fire. Okay, it was that flames of fire that rested upon the heads of the apostles and the 120 there in the upper room. Okay, and when the cherubim entered into that room, it sounded as a rushing wind, like a tornado, a force of a wind. Like a roaring wind, okay, and it sat upon their heads, okay, and by the influence of the angel, Okay, they which they reciprocated with. They reciprocated that knowledge that Jesus spoke to them. Okay, the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, Jesus, 40 days after he rose from the dead, taught the apostles, okay, about the events that are about ready to take place after his ascension. That he was going to provide new tools for the second covenant, a new priesthood, and a new covenant, not the priesthood of Aaron, okay, which is of the flesh, but the priesthood of Christ, or the, that of Melchizedek, okay, which would be of the spirit. Okay. And this is the first tool of your priesthood, speaking in tongues, and that by this tool, okay, God says, I will teach you of myself, okay, and by this tool, you're going to learn of me. Okay, and by this tool, we're going to exchange substance and fellowship. Okay, now, if you hear this and open a door, he said, I will come in and I will sup with you, and you will sup with me. Okay, and by this, you're going to overcome. Okay, because I have assigned this tool to overcome all the false knowledge of this world. And you will enter into my kingdom by this knowledge, and I will sit you on a throne. Okay, and we see this in Revelation chapter 3. Now in verse 21 and 22 there. So he that overcomes will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. I provided a new form of knowledge, a new bread. Okay, not that which was a physical substance, but that of the spiritual substance, okay, which the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes did not understand. Okay, because they were always approaching God on the foundation of tradition rather than the foundation of faith. And we can see the same thing today. Those that approach God on a foundation of tradition will never see him and understand him, or neither know him. Okay, we must approach God on the foundation of truth and on the foundation of faith. Okay, and it's by this, okay, that we have fellowship and we have growth and we bring forth much fruit. And by this we will know him. So herein is my Father glorified, that you bear forth much fruit. And so shall you be my disciples, as Jesus said. As true disciples, a fruit bearer. Evangelism, okay, is not a fruit of the Spirit. Evangelism is that of a calling. And we see that when Jesus, just before his ascension, physical ascension into heaven, he gave a charge to his apostles. Okay, that charge was to a selective group and calling. That is not a general commission. That is a selective commission. Now, the false religious system took a selected commission and made application to themselves, and then they assigned fruit to that, because their souls were barren of the true fruit of God, so they had to assign a fruit that would be evident to the eye, but absent of the soul. Okay, evident to the eye, but absent of the soul, and that's called the moral code. Okay, because those which are carnal-minded would assess things and appreciate or flatter things of the carnal mind and of the carnal eye. Okay. That was a commission that was to a selected group of and a calling. That was not a general statement to a general public. Jesus didn't say that to the Pharisees and the scribes and to the general populace. Okay. There wasn't a mixed multitude he spoke that to. It was to those who he nurtured for 3 years, okay, in the office of apostle. And by saying that to them, it was even with restrictions. First he said, go into all the world, but after I ascend, the Holy Ghost only wants you to take this, first of all, to my sheep, and then to the lost sheep. Okay, first to my people, and then to the Gentiles. Okay, but not until that time, I'll reveal it to you. So we can see that it was to a selected group. Okay, so those in the moral code, because they were absent of the fruit of God in the soul, they had to try to find evidence in the physical activity. They even reduced prophecy, okay, which was of the spirit, to that which is of the letter. Okay, that they were trying to imitate biblical characters. Now that's what the beast is going to do. Okay, the beast in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, is going to imitate biblical characters, historical events. Why, he's going to call fire down from heaven. Well, who did that? Well, Elijah. Oh, this man must be of God. Look what he did. He called fire down from heaven, just like Elijah did. Oh, look at him. He's walking on water. Why, he's in the wilderness, just like Jesus was taken in the wilderness. Okay, he's in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he's also going to provide miracles. Why, he'll be feeding the multitude and casting out devils, even though he's a devil himself. Okay, he'll be casting out devils. but only as a show, okay, and as concerning imitating biblical characters. And this we see this in chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 13. He does great wonders. Okay, the things that he does is not going to bring people into the record of Christ. It's going to bring people into the oath of his own kingdom. Okay, if Satan is your oath, then you have to take on his behavior and his mark and his likeness, and that's what the mark of the beast is. Okay, the mark of the beast is a physical mark, okay, which is a number 666. There's no mystery in that. Okay, but there will be those who will try to look beyond that. They're going to try to crack open, okay, the image, which that's why the Spirit said this. Here is wisdom. It is not beyond what it is right here, 666. It is not a code. Okay, it is not a chip. Okay, it's nothing it's some kind of an invisible mark. It is exactly what the Bible says. Okay, this is all those that carry on the behavior of the beast by the oath of his own record. This is what Satan wanted at the very beginning. He wanted everything to orbit and measure itself by his own oath. Okay, now remember those of Egypt. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was the oath of Egypt. And all those that lived in Egypt had to take on the behavior of Pharaoh. They had to take on the perspective of Pharaoh, and they had to behave according to Pharaoh's wishes. Okay? And so taking on the behavior of Pharaoh, seeing that Pharaoh was the oath of that kingdom, they were hostile towards the Jews, and they were hostile towards the truth. They were hostile towards Moses. They withstood Moses being government. They withstood the truth of that covenant, okay? And they also despised the Spirit. Okay? Now, all those that follow the oath of the kingdom of darkness take on the behavior, the attitudes, okay, and the character of that kingdom. Okay? And now we see that in the midst of the seventh week, okay, that there will be a physical mark. Okay? This is the mark of disobedience, not the mark of obedience. Okay, so anyway, he does great wonders, and then he makes fire come down from heaven, okay, just like Elijah did, on the earth in the sight of men. All right, the beast is going to use and imitate the acts of biblical characters, confirming the Bible as true, but blaspheming Christ as a record, okay, the record for our faith, all right, and also blaspheming the priesthood of Jesus Christ by putting the priesthood back into physical things. That's why he's going to make a temple in Jerusalem. That's why he's going to offer physical sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. That's why he's going to honor Jewish law and heritage. He's going to uphold the law, blaspheme God. And there's people that are doing the same thing today. Those that are trying to serve God but are doctrine Nicolaitans are blaspheming Christ, okay, because they're putting the record back in themselves and are following the oath of death rather than the oath of life. The oath of life is found in the bosom of God, okay, from the throne. That's why our grace, the grace that we receive, is from the throne of God. That's why we must, see, as Paul said in Hebrews there, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, the throne of grace, he calls it, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, the grace of God is within the throne. And seeing that our oath, okay, is in the throne of God, and that we carry the likeness of the oath within us, we have the behavior of the kingdom of God. We walk in the rhythm of the Spirit. So therefore, he works and ministers unto you the Spirit and works miracles among you, as Paul says. Now we go back in Galatians chapter 3. Okay, the miracle of that work of regeneration. Okay, those things which accompany our salvation is the things which we preach, as the Apostle Paul says. Okay, we're to take on that perspective, as the Apostle Paul said, is also in the book of Hebrews. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, so if you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, or make a mental note of that, or just make a note there. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, okay, and we desire that every one of you, that's 6:11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Okay, well, what is that desire, and what is that, and how are we going to find that full assurance of hope? Okay, taking on this mindset, as he says here in verse 12, that you be not slothful. If you have a sloppy prayer life, I guarantee it that you're going to continue to stumble around okay, and that the doctrine of Nicolaitans, okay, as that you will resource to physical things to try to purge your conscience. Okay, the conscience is not purged by anything, okay, but by the oath of Christ, faith in Him only. If the conscience is purged, the soul is full of light. If the conscience is defiled, then the soul is full of darkness. And then if the soul is full of darkness, you're going to try to bring light in the soul by carnal things, okay, and by acts of contrition. Okay, by thinking that if I perform these particular acts, okay, as concerning indulgences, or you could say or abstaining from certain things. Now the Apostle Paul said the same thing there in Colossians. When I say indulgence or abstaining from certain things, okay, we're talking about those things which he said in Colossians chapter 2. Okay, and that's in around verse 20. We can start there. Wherefore, if you did with Christ from the rudiments of the world, these are the rudiments, the carnal tools. Why, though living in the world, they're subject to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which should perish for the using, yet the commandments and doctrines of men. Okay, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. Now here he says one's an indulgence, and the other one's is the abstinence and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Okay, there are those that try to find piety by precept and a moral code. Okay, they use the precept with the moral code to find piety. That's false piety. Okay, these are the ministers of unrighteousness. Okay, because their whole gospel that they preach is the gospel of Baal, okay, which addresses the issues and relationships of this life. Okay, trying to resolve the conscience by the moral code. Okay, trying to find equity through precept. And you'll never find it in precept. Okay, let's go back here now in Galatians. Now I'm back in Galatians chapter 3. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit for your priesthood. So you might want to highlight the word Spirit and write the word priesthood over that. And works miracles among you. Does he it by the works of law? Okay, as Moses and tithing, we talked about that. Or by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. This is where your fruit springs forth, okay, by the knowledge which you receive for faith to be exercised with in reciprocation of your priesthood. Now, Abraham taught us these same things. Okay, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. Okay, know you therefore that they which are of faith, now there's the word faith again, so highlight the word faith, and what I did is I drew a line from the word faith here in verse 7 to the word faith here in verse 5, because this is the fruit of faith. Those that are growing in their faith there, which is this fruit, the same with the children of Abraham. Now, why are we called children of Abraham? We're called children of Abraham because it was preached to us that Christ would provide himself as our record, and that Abraham's life pointed to this pattern. Those that follow this record rejoice with Abraham. And this is what Jesus said. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And then and those of his time of the first century were looking at Jesus as if maybe a rock fell on his head. How can you say this, that Abraham saw you, seeing you're not even close to 50 years old? We're talking about something 2,000 years ago, Jesus. You're talking about that Abraham saw you, Jesus, but that was 2,000 years ago when Abraham was alive and around. And how can you say that Abraham rejoiced to see your day? Because it was Abraham that pointed to Christ, see? Those that follow the record rejoice with Abraham, and that's what we do. That's why we're called children of Abraham, because we're rejoicing as Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus, because Jesus now is a living record. Okay, so we are of promise. So we are a promise, making us the children of Abraham, being children of the promise. This pointed that Christ would come and fulfill these things. If the Pharisees knew the pattern that Abraham, that God put a pattern within Abraham, that Abraham would be the key of the third week, and that the pattern of, that God gave to Abraham would be pointing to Christ, who was the true key, okay, then they would accept the Christ when he came. But they didn't. Because the Pharisees were looking for the moral code or the precept as a key, but the key was never in the precept. The key was always in the person, and Abraham pointed to the person. Okay, and this is what he brings out in verse 8: the Scripture foreseeing, or this. The holy writings were prophesying. The holy writings were prophesying this. Okay, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before and proclaimed this knowledge now, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Okay, in you, that is in this person, or in this man, shall all the people of the world be blessed, that would be blessed not by the law, but by the record, which would point to Christ. So in verses, okay, let me read this here. Okay, now we see that the law versus the oath of the Lord, the law versus the oath. There was no righteousness that the law was going to provide, because righteousness was always by faith, not by the law. So we can see that the law versus the oath of the Lord. Okay, but God put the law here, not for faith, okay, but in order to show, okay, the discrepancies and the frailty that man possessed, okay, that it was considered as dung and as unclean. This is what the prophet Isaiah said. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities of the wind, like the wind, have carried us away or taken us away. Okay, so here the law only identified the state of the soul. Okay, that the state of the soul was in a form of corruption, and then there was nothing within the soul, okay, that God would title as his own son, except the son himself, the oath of the Lord. Now, if the law of Moses stands as the oath of, God, then your attitudes would reflect that. Okay? So those that follow the doctrine of Nicolaitans, say, in the physical offerings of their faith, okay, stand in the attitude of the law. And they, because they stand in the attitude of the law, persecute those of faith. They persecute as concerning indifferent, or to try to compromise, okay, or to be inconsiderate towards those of faith. Okay, but the law condemns the powers of the flesh as unfit to carry the God code to completion. Okay, that's why God put a curse upon it. It was unfit to carry the God code to completion because of death. So God put a curse upon the flesh because the flesh carried the image of Satan, seeing that Adam lost his light. When Adam lost his light, okay, he then carried the image of death within his face. Okay, and it was reflected in his knowledge, his behavior, and his perception of life, because everything centered upon his survival. Okay, everything centered upon the peace and security of his own moral code, and not from the perspective of the throne. But once Adam understood that the perspective of the throne was his own salvation, okay, and that the promises of God were for the perfection of his faith, okay, while he was still under the curse, until Christ would come. Okay, until he understood that, he was then enslaved. He was always a slave to his imagination, and he was a slave to his flesh. He was a slave to the law, and he was a slave to his own confusion. That's the attitudes that those that do not know God today. They're enslaved to their own confusion. They're not even able to discern between good and evil, because good is always upheld in the light of their own moral code, okay, and not upheld, the goodness which they see, okay, is not upheld in the perspective of God. It's upheld only in the perspective of the moral code in themselves, and that's why they condemn the just. Okay, but the law of the flesh carries a testimony of rebellion and death. Okay, seen in Adam's expulsion from the garden. Why was Adam expelled from the garden? Because he carried a different testimony at that point. Okay, he carried the perspective of Satan. It was physical things that caused Adam to fall, and it's the same thing today. It's physical things that cause people to fall from grace. It's the grace of God that severs and circumcises us from the confidence of physical things. And so as Adam fell, so also Adam's redeemed, okay, by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the second Adam provided a different pattern for those which will be born again, born of the Spirit. So the law doesn't carry the power of life, which is the oath, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, faith tethers the soul to Christ, and by his oath, we measure all things to him only. Okay, is his oath, that we measure all things to him. But the oath of this world, which is in Satan, we begin to measure everything concerning weight, measure, and rule, okay, good and bad, okay, sweet and sour, okay, by the oath of death. Okay, as long as you're measuring things by the oath of death, okay, you're going to pursue the things of this world, okay, and being hostile against God, you walk in envy and in strife and in contention and in variance and emulation, okay, and with all other unclean things which manifest themselves. Okay, all uncleanness springs from death. Okay, but the purity of the soul springs from Christ, who is our life. Okay, well, let's go back here now. Okay, so then, he goes on here. Now, all the nations, the Gentiles, all people we bless with faithful Abraham, but not by the law, but by the record. So that's where we can understand that the pattern which Abraham, okay, followed, pointing to the record of Christ, that Jesus Christ is going to be a new pattern, and that by this pattern, we would also obtain the promise, okay, which was transferred from Abraham to the Gentiles, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as are the works of law are under the curse. Okay, what is that curse? Why, it's death. Okay, God assigned death to the moral code. Okay, so that man, that man would see his own frailty, and that he would fall at the altar of God, okay, and repent. Okay, and that he would see that God only is his salvation, that there is no salvation within man himself, okay, or in any of his works. Okay. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them." Okay, if the law is the oath, then your attitudes again would reflect it. But the law condemns the powers of the flesh, because it carries a testimony of rebellion and death, lawlessness. Okay, lawlessness. That's why Satan is also called the lawless one, okay, or shame, because he's called shame because all his attitudes are in debt, okay, and he's also called lawlessness because his activity is outside of the established frame of God, okay. He trespasses because he doesn't remain within the boundaries, and he transgresses because he's trying to change the attitudes, okay, of that perspective by other knowledge. That's why it's evil. Okay, the world lies in wickedness because it continues to express the attitudes of the false oath that takes on the behavior and the perspective of Satan. It wants to reign independently of God, okay, and it wants to establish a testimony, and it wants God to confirm the testimony of its their own works. And God, and this is what Jesus said, "If I had not come, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Well, what was their cloak? Okay, their cloak was the moral code with the precept. Okay, they used a precept for their piety rather than the piety of faith. Okay, the piety of the precept is a false piety. It's you say ungodliness. Okay, it carries the attitude, okay, of goodness, okay, in the vessel of corruption. But it's a false goodness, it's a false piety, it's ungodliness. Okay, we'll go on here. For as many as are the works of law are under curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them." Okay, but then he goes on and says, "But that no man is justified in the law, by the law in the sight of God." So underline the word "sight of God," which is the eye of the Spirit, which is Jesus Christ, who is the oath of the Lord. Everything is measured by him. Jesus Christ measures all things. He is the righteousness of God. If he is the righteousness of God, okay, then only by faith can we stand to that standard. Okay, only by faith can we stand to the standard, because Jesus is the standard of God, the oath of the Lord. Weight, measure, and rules by his oath, not by the oath of the world, nor the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world, okay, which is Satan. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Okay, the conscience still carries the offense by the law. The conscience still carries the offense by the law. Okay, but the conscience is clear and purified by faith. And that's why we live by this perception. The just shall live by faith. Okay, the just, one who is free from the law. Okay, one who is free from condemnation. Okay, and how are we free from the law and free from condemnation? By faith in Jesus Christ. So there's the word faith again in verse 11. We see the word faith in verse 9. Again, this is the fruit of faith. Okay, so highlight the word faith in verse 9. Highlight the word faith there in verse 11. Okay, and you can connect those two together there. Okay, the word faith. Okay, because we see there's three manifestations of that. Okay, in the gift, the fruit, and the doctrine. Okay, but all these three are necessary. Okay, in order for our souls to be sustained in this dimension. Okay, for in verse 12, the law is not a faith. Okay, so the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. The law is not a faith. So highlight the word faith there again. This is again, gives us insight, okay, on the ruinous acts of the Doctrine of Nicolaitans. Okay, the Doctrine of Nicolaitans tethers the soul to carnal things for righteousness. Okay, but the law of faith, okay, the law of grace tethers us to the throne of God for righteousness. Okay, so that we are now prisoners of Jesus Christ. Okay, if we are prisoners of, if you're prisoners of the moral code, okay, then it's because your conscience is weak and defiled. As long as in a state of weakness, you cannot hold up your face before the judge. Okay, but if your vessel's full of faith, then we can with boldness. Okay, then we can with boldness stand in the presence of God. Okay, because that which is not without faith, right, will bring torment, okay, as the Apostle John brings out. Okay, perfect love casts out fear. Okay, because there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now this is the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 18. Okay, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. He that fears not made perfect in love. We can see that the fiery charity continues to purge the soul. Okay, and this takes place because of faith. Okay, without faith and charity, okay, you lack boldness at the altar. Okay, but with faith and charity, understanding your responsibility before the throne of God, okay, and before the throne of God, remember Jesus is our advocate. Okay, John brings this to our attention. He brings this to the attention of the saints here, for the purpose of showing that it's proper court etiquette. Okay, to come before the presence of a king with a present. Okay, and this protocol teaches us a responsibility to him, that we must keep his commandments. Okay, the commandments of the second covenant, not the first covenant commandments, okay, which is the law, but the second covenant commandments, which is grace and faith. Okay, without this understanding, you have no boldness, and you stand in question of your life. Okay. And if you stand before his presence with a defiled conscience, okay, it is that which you'll be consumed by, as we see also in the consuming, okay, of Aaron's two sons, okay, when they offer strange fire before the Lord, okay, as seeing that represented a defiled conscience, and because of that, their charity was not accepted before God, and they were consumed by the fire of the altar. Okay, but not in the form of purging, but in the form of judgment. Okay, and as we see the same thing in the book of Revelation. Okay, the lake of fire is not a place of purging. It's a place of condemnation. Okay, but if we endure the fire now, as concerning the purging of our soul, through faith in Jesus Christ, then we escape the second and the fire of the second death. Okay, but if we don't endure the circumcision of our heart now by the fire of charity, if we don't endure that now, then we only face the condemnation of the lake of fire, okay, for the consuming, okay, of those works, not the purging, the consuming, okay, and our conscience will bear witness against us forever and ever and ever, okay, that our works are never satisfied, okay, before the court of his justice, Jesus Christ, okay, who is our advocate. Now I'm back in Galatians here. Now the law is not a faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Okay, now the underlying the word live in them. Okay, when we live in them, our whole source of life centers upon the activity of your daily priesthood. It's your daily priesthood that sustains your faith in Him. Okay, it's your daily priesthood that sustains your faith in Him. So if you weaken your prayer life, then you're going to be weak in your faith. Okay, if you're weak in your study, then you're going to be also weak in your understanding. Okay, and if you're weak in your priesthood, okay, then you're also going to be short-sighted, okay, concerning your responsibilities in the court of the Lord. Because no man can come before Him again without a present. Okay, we can see this typified, okay, in the book of Esther. Okay, whereas no one can come before the king, okay, without a gift. Okay, now look at verse 13 now, book in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Now Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now the word redeemed us, it has to do with that He's removed us from the hostility. He's removed us from the hostility. Okay, but if we don't keep the attitude and behavior of the court, okay, then we're considered as out of order. Okay, that's why the judge says order in the court. Okay, which says He wants to establish. Okay, He wants to establish order for procedure. Okay, if we don't know what the procedure is in the court, then we'll be as concerning out of order. Okay, and God does not take delight in disorder, because disorder shows there's no equity. Okay, but where there's order in the court, then there's equity, there's procedure, and there's increase. If you want to increase the kingdom of God, if you want to increase the house of the Lord by the Spirit, then you have to work with those things which identify us with Him, the Spirit. Spiritual things to spiritual things. Okay, spiritual things to spiritual things. The natural man takes the things of the Spirit as a form of offense. Why would a natural man take the spiritual things as a form of offense? Because this individual thinks that his moral code, okay, is accepted of God as long as he keeps a good attitude on the journey. Okay? In other words, he has great intentions. Okay? He has great intentions. Good intentions doesn't save a person. Faith does. Not good intentions. There's many sincere people that are in hell. Okay? And those people that are in hell are they're all ignorant. That's why they're down there. They're ignorant. Okay? And they're not innocent. Okay? They're not innocent. It's faith that makes that faith. Okay? By your faith, God ascribes you as being innocent before Him as His lamb. That's why we're called sons of God. Okay? We are as children of His house, being innocent as a lamb of God. Okay, and that's what faith puts you in that perspective, not the moral code. Okay, well, let's wind things up here. In verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Notice the word curse of the law. Okay, those that, again, try to find God by precept only produce barriers to their faith. Okay, but those that set aside the traditions, okay, of the moral code, okay, God will give them grace to believe. Okay, so Christ has redeemed us in the curse law, being made a curse for us. And that is coming down in the form of the flesh. That's what He's talking about. Okay, not becoming sin. Okay, how could something unclean purge the dirty? It can't. You can't purge dirt with dirt. Okay, so He says being made a curse for us, which means He took on the form of the flesh, the absence of its light. But He was light Himself. I am the light of the world. That's what He said. I'm the light of the world. When He says He's the light of the world, that was literal there, being the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Okay, and we are also lights because we carry the testimony of Christ within us. We are as lights in this world, and we're holding forth the word of life. That is what God has provided for us to reciprocate with, keeps us in the path, and whereas we will not stumble. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. Okay, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Okay, that we might receive the promise, which I brought out earlier. Okay, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we'll pick up right here next time.